Thank you so much, Deacon Wesley, and together with his wife, Lacey, who led the singing. Isn't it wonderful to see families serve together? Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. I think it's a little bit dim. We need to hit 100% because dim lights are not very good for consciousness. Is that right? Can you do me a favor and turn to your neighbor on your left or right or front and back and say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't leave Singapore. Over this long weekend." And so you're the faithful remnant. And God always works for the faithful remnant. But more seriously, nothing wrong in going for a holiday. But we do appreciate that you come here and listen to God's word together. So we're at the halfway point of the book of Ephesians. And it's listening not to a man, but to God. For those who are new with us, whatever we preach and teach, we also do it in our small groups. So it's a combination of preaching and teaching that's here. The Bible passages will come on the slides, the main points that are there, so that it stops you from fidgeting with different things around you. So I want to start off by exploring our bipolar life. And what on earth is our bipolar life? Let's take a look at this, the first slide. And at times our life swings wildly between unexpected joys and then unexpected and inconsolable pain. And so an experience of unexpected joy was our carnival that we just had last week. And by God's grace, we handed out about 9,500 passes. And many people who came were our family and friends, right? And they walked in and we gave them a $2 pass. And the $2 pass gave them endless access to endless food and games and goodies. And so every single person walk around with that pass, family and friends and the walk-ins from the nation and the neighborhood said, "This can't be just $2. It's worth a lot more." And we have done this 3 times now over the last 6 years. Why? Because all those years ago, there was a lot of bad mouthing of Christians and churches because of financial scandal of churches, right? Against pastors and Christians, that we are always out to get people's money. And then with the LGBTQ debates around the world, there's more bad-mouthing of us as Christians and believers. And so we are told in Scripture that the best way to reverse the bad-mouthing is by good living. And Peter tells us that in his epistle. And so we decided to do this. And we said, we don't want anything from you. $2, please go and enjoy yourself, right? Actually, we don't want anything but your life. Did I say that? Because when you come to the carnival, you might come to church. And when you come to church, you might give your life to Christ. And that's the process. Every little single bridge that we build up there. But at times, it swings to the other extreme of what I call the unexpected but inconsolable pain of what? Of messing up a blessing or missing out on the blessing. And how might we mess up a blessing and or miss out on the blessing? Messing out a blessing, because we've come all different times, I've used this. Years and years ago, one of the great football stars of Malaysia, he was getting married and the whole nation was happy and excited. And so in a Malay wedding, it's the reverse, right? Where the bride sits on stage and waits for the groom to come. There were thousands of people who were invited. Literally, the whole village was invited in this kampong, right? And she waited and she waited and she waited. And finally, she got a text from him. And the text was, "I'm sorry, I've changed my mind. I don't think we are good for each other." And there she was in front of thousands of guests, waiting as a bride who never got married. How on earth do you recover from a supposed blessing? How on earth do you deal with that inconsolable pain in your heart for the rest of your life? Or of my parents, my mom, my dad, who grew up in China. And in China, all those years ago that my mom grew up in, there was a national edict by the ruling powers that women were not allowed to study. It was illegal, the education of women. And so my mom would tell us the story again and again as a children, how she would run to the closest village school and stand as close without being noticed and then turn away or being caught, right? And listen to the lessons and long for the education and long for that knowledge. And so it was that inconsolable pain of missing out on a blessing that she thought she should have. And she made sure together with my dad that her 12 children, whatever she didn't give to us, she gave us an education. And this is number 12. And not badly educated. And so we swing. And experiences in life go from the unexpected joys to the unexpected and inconsolable pain. When we come to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21, it is his second prayer. The first was at the end of chapter 1. And I think in there you might capture, as you read it carefully, the tension, the nuance of the joy of being God's beloved church, beloved in Christ, through Christ, receiving every spiritual blessing that we have in Him and through Him. Yet Paul is concerned that in receiving the love of Jesus, the immeasurable love of Jesus, that his church might not go forth and love each other and hence be a bad witness. And you will find that as we unpack this passage as much as we can, as faithfully as we can. But before we understand a prayer, every prayer has a context, right? So right now, anybody have been given a retrenchment letter, a pink slip? If you've been given a retrenchment letter, you've just been sacked, given a pink slip, right? Your prayer will be, Lord, I trust in you. My wife gave up her job. We are single income. Please give me a job. You are a great provider. If right now the doctor has just told you, you've been diagnosed with cancer, your prayers, the context of your prayer is, Lord, help me, heal me. And immediately after the first service was, help me, heal me, person after person after person. If you have just experienced in your life the blessing of a boyfriend, the blessing of a girlfriend, the blessing of a child, you're filled with praise. Every prayer has a context. So to understand Paul's prayer, you need to understand what was his context. What was he thinking? When he wrote under God's power, God's Spirit, these words that are here, this was the context. We hear the prayer first and then we'll paint the wider context. Are you with me? So let's read this together. I'll start verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power. How? Through his Spirit. Where? In your inner being. For what purpose? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in what? In love. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints. And saints just means God's holy people. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is Paul's not just exemplary prayer, but I think Paul's indispensable prayer, and we return to it at the end of the sermon. Why is this an indispensable prayer, not simply from Paul, but should be from our hearts and for all of us as God's people? Because Paul prays for three things. He prays for power, and specifically power to do what? Power to comprehend, to understand, to grasp the immeasurable measure of Christ's love for us. And all of this is for fullness. And you need to understand why. Why is he praying this? What's the background? What's the context of this? Because he's now just been rehearsing God's universal cosmic plan for us. Why pray a prayer for power to love? We need to ask ourselves as we head towards chapter 3. Because Paul has been telling from chapter 1, God's saving story of cosmic peace, universal peace. And God's saving story of universal peace is told in the history of the warring between his people, the Jews, and the Gentiles, who are divided. And we'll look at that later as a summary of this. So why pray a prayer for power to love? And then he's going to go on. Because one way to understand it all is that here's a series of Q&As, question and answer. The question is, what on earth is God doing in heaven about all the warring? And we read in Ephesians, there's war in the heavens and war on earth, because what happens in the heavens affects earth. And so greatest historian, right, of the Jews, writing of the history, the war of the Jews. And then our most recent noticeable warring is what's happening on the streets of Hong Kong. How can people of the same race, 100 years ago, we all came from the same villages of southern China, have so much animosity towards one another? How is that possible? How did the warring come about? And Paul's answer is this, which I think is a key verse that unlocks his whole theology. That God has put all things in heaven, and the all things in heaven are heavenly beings seduced, tempted, and led astray by Satan to live in rebellion against God. And all things on earth are human beings led by Satan and his cohort to live in rebellion against God and antagonism against each other. So if that is true, if that is a valid interpretation of what Paul is writing, we call this a gospel hammock. What does God do in the heavenly places? And it begins with the heavenly places in chapter 1, ends with the heavenly places. And what God does in the heavenly places has earthly implications. Firstly, for his people, the church, for our witness and our mission and our ministry. And then through the church, through our world that doesn't know him. And so one way to understand this book is like it's a hammock. It's a gospel hammock. And then he says this, another key passage. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. Can you read verse 16? In one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Notice how thoroughly God and Trinitarian this is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are mentioned. And so a key theme of Ephesians is this. God's reconciliation or peacemaking. That Jesus has come as God's peacemaker to end our endless warring. Firstly, vertically against God. And as a result of the broken relationship with God, our warring against each other humanly and horizontally. So this was God's job specs to his son. And notice, God's job specs to Jesus was not to come firstly as our provider, firstly as our protector, firstly as our healer, but he's come as Savior, Lord, and in this Ephesians passage, he's come as peacemaker. And so an outline of Ephesians, still giving us the background, is Jesus is peacemaker in chapters 1 to 3. As a result of that, from chapter 4 onwards, we, in knowing Jesus as God's end time and eternal peacemaker, we are now his peacekeepers. So Paul prays this prayer. He prays a prayer that we will live out Jesus' love, which brought us this peace with God and shall cascade into our lives. And so that is his storyline for us, the context of his prayer. And with that, we can understand this. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Please take note that when Paul writes, he has just mentioned the church of Jews and Gentiles in chapter 3, verse 10. And the church of Jews and Gentiles reconciled is witness and warning to the heavenly authorities that nothing is impossible for God to do to the finished work of Jesus. If God could make peace between Jews and Gentiles, there is nothing he cannot do to bring about love and peace. So God is not some local deity of the Gentiles. Local, limited, fickle, distant. And we come to much of Asia, Southeast Asia, at every corner, a construction site, a food place, you might find local deities, limited powers over those things and those areas. And these gods are fighting against each other. They are fickle, they are distant because they are statues. And Paul presents a God who can be called Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ's work. A God who is sovereign, a God who is consistent and loving to both Jews and Gentiles. And so he prays, strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And when you read enough, I think what Paul is saying is very simply this. Understanding the mystery of what it means to believe in Jesus is two ways of saying the same thing. That believing in Jesus in our hearts and being empowered by the Spirit in our inner being are two ways of expressing this is what it means to be a new person saved by Christ and Christ alone. And so, together with all the saints, to grasp the immeasurable love of Christ for us. So, leads us to our first thought and reflection and application. That for us personally as Christians and for us collectively as churches, our main prayer and our main meditation and our main task is not to tell God how much we love Him, and not to tell Jesus how much we love Him, but how much He loves us. So many of our songs that are now sung in our churches are how much we love God songs. Nothing wrong with them. For us to be able to sing how much we love God, how much we love Jesus, we firstly have to download and increasingly experience how much Jesus loved us when He hung dying, bleeding on the cross, not for anything He had done, but for everything we have done. So as we sing those songs, how much we love God and Jesus, the fatal mistake we make is a fatal mistake, is presume that we are very capable of loving God. We are not. For unless you reflect on God's love for you and are born again by that, by believing in Jesus, we will never love God in return and love others in return. So I must confess what? 4-day long weekend, I have spent some time relaxing, I'm vegetating, whatever it is, and watched quite a lot of singing programs because I love music. So I watched America Got Talent, AGT. And in this episode of America Got Talent, it featured this girl called Mandy Harvey. And Mandy Harvey, her story as she got up to sing was that she lost her hearing at 18, 19 years old. That means she was born with normal hearing like you and me, but lost it. You want to do me a favor? Can you just put your hands and shut your ears as I speak to you? Can you do that? All of you? Just do that to make sure you're awake. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you imagine that one day you totally lose your hearing? You totally lose your hearing as an adult, and your whole life goes into a downspin. And you ask yourself the question, how on earth does a deaf girl learn to sing? This is what she did, and allow me to read. She wrote a book, Sensing the Rhythm, Finding My Voice in a World Without Sound. Finding My Voice in a World Without Sound. She would use electronic tuners that will give her a visual cue of whether she has hit the right notes. Then she would practice for hour upon hour, doing what? Learning how to recognize how certain notes vibrate in her throat or her chest or her navel cavity. So as she learns that this is a C note, this is a G note, this is an A minor, then she sings. And when she got up to do that audition, she sang barefooted. So she could feel the rhythm of the music through the soles of her feet. Isn't that amazing? She didn't just get into the audition, she went on to win fourth place in America's Got Talent. And here was the journey. When she lost her sense of hearing, sincere Christians came around and gave her what she called a theology of the healthy. That if we have enough faith, you're going to pray yourself out of this and God is going to reconstruct your hearing. But she found none of that helpful. But thankfully, her father, who was a pastor, journeyed with her along these lines. And this is what he said to her. And so that's Mandy Harvey. Lost her hearing at 19. Mandy's conversations with her father eventually led her to a new understanding of life and God that acknowledges that the world is broken, that we live outside Eden, that genetics, free will, and bad decisions all play a major part in our struggles. And I learned that God is not a bully who has taken away my hearing and is beating me down. He's actually holding my hand and hoping you're going to take the next step forward. And then she goes on, and I read, we're not supposed to have all the answers or try to figure it out or sugarcoat a moment like this when someone loses a blessing in life. We're supposed to, she says, hold each other's hands and say, we're going to get through this together. What can I do to help you understand the incomprehensible love of Christ for us? What can I do to help you understand the length and breadth of Christ's love for you? Though right now you don't feel it, you don't experience it in your life. Why can't we ask those questions instead of just telling me how to fix my life and get my hearing back? Just ask me how you can help me as a brother or a sister in Christ. I thought that instructive, don't you think? That this is a journey. That you and me, we need each other. And you need to ask one another, are you helping or hindering or stumbling one another in grasping God's immeasurable love for us in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ? It's very important that we are on this journey of encouragement. We walk through this. And though every week I stand up here and preach my heart out, sometimes I want to tell you I need encouragement. So I was just preaching in Indonesia not too long ago. Then after the service, this young girl comes up to me and says, something for you. So what did she spend all her time doing? To Pastor Chris. Thank you, Pastor Chris, for preaching. You really look that skinny. Here's a small picture. Love, Lillian. Then I found out that Lillian is the pastor's daughter. Maybe the pastor whispered to her, draw. Do something good. Don't doodle. And then through the years, at different times, just at the right time when your spirit is low and you feel a bit pierced, a bit pain, thank you, Chris and Mona, for your kindness, your love, and your guidance. You showed me what it means to be godly leaders guided by the Spirit of God. Thank you for being there for me. The sweet fellowship that AOPC has shared with me gives me a glimpse of what heaven is like. I feel so blessed to be part of it. And may ARPC continue to shine for Jesus under your guidance through the Spirit with love, your sister in Christ. For every card that you read, that you give me, I keep them. And one day when I have enough time, they will all come out in a book. Because you, I need you and you need me to grasp God's immeasurable love in Christ Jesus. Because the life that we live outside Eden is a very painful life. Where at the church camp we heard, we are walking on broken glass as the church of Jesus Christ, bearing love in a world of unlove. And so the Spirit's power, the praying for the Spirit's power, is that you need me and I need you to grasp Jesus' love. And when we do this, it is for the glory of God, as Paul says in the doxology, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be the glory, where the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. So that's his prayer. And then what's at the heart of this? He moves on in chapter 4 to how this prayer works out in practice, in our hearts cascading into all our relationships. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, I plead with you, I implore you, I exhort you to walk, to live in a manner worthy of the calling, worthy of your Savior, worthy of your salvation, to which you have been called. And you do this with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, with bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know those five things that are there? They are the five characteristics of virtues of Jesus. And why is that important? That the only way to live up to the high calling of your Savior and your salvation, he's going to say this again in chapter 5 in this way. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And if you're imitators of God, how do you imitate an invisible God? You imitate the God who became flesh through his Son. And when Jesus walked on earth 2,000 years ago, whatever you do not know about him, he is the embodiment of love. Love for God and love for neighbor. And walk in love as Christ loved us. And how did he love us? To what extent did he love us? And gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Paul will go on in chapter 4, verse 17 onwards, that our call to love each other, beginning with the early church of Jews and Gentiles, is located, situated, and experienced in a sea and ocean of unlove. Let me ask you this question. When is it easiest to love each other? It's easiest to love each other when you go for a church retreat or a church camp. And for 3-4 days, everybody's on a spiritual high. And if you come to our AOPC camp at the third day or the fourth night, right, we'll give you durians for free. How can you not feel high from that? And so the easiest time to love each other is at the camp or retreat of any of our ministries here. What's the hardest time, hardest occasions and locations to love each other? If you're a married man, when your wife is not submissive. If you're a married woman, when your husband is not loving. If you're a parent, when your children are disobedient. If you're a father, when your children are not honoring towards you. And in church and ministry, when somebody can be so unloving, when you've acted in love towards them, and now you've got to think it's between Jews and Gentiles in the same church. One of my friends became pastor of an international church. And the four main groups of people in his church, besides all the different races that were there in this church in Europe, right? He said, four main groups, Americans, British, Australians, right? And some Canadians. He says, very strange. All of them came from the same Anglo-Saxon stock. But boy, they don't agree. So when they sit in leadership together, you find that whatever the Brit is suggesting, the American doesn't like. Whatever the American and Brits are suggesting, the Aussies don't like. And whatever the Aussies are suggesting, of course, the Kiwis don't like. By that, I mean New Zealanders, not the bird. And he says, have you ever tried to pastor an international church? And that's what Paul is saying. Have you ever tried to pastor a church with Jews and Gentiles? With no love lost between them for centuries? Where they hate each other's guts? Where one thinks the other against the other, I'm superior, you are inferior? It goes, cuts both ways, Jews to Gentiles, Gentiles to Jews, in the Roman world of that time. So our call to love is located. And Jesus' love that Paul has just prayed for would now be worked out and experienced in unity, in verse 1 to 6, in the diversity of gifts that they were experienced, and we worked out in maturity. And what do we mean by this? Take a look. Remember we said there were five virtues of Jesus? Why does Paul appeal to these five? As he thinks of the racial composition of his church, the early church. Because it will be Jesus' humility that will cancel our human pride. It will be Jesus' meekness that will reverse and douse out our human insistence that we are right and they are wrong, that we are superior and they are inferior. It will be Jesus' long-suffering that will reverse and douse out and neutralize our impatience. It will be Jesus' forbearance that when we reach our limits and say, can't stand these Jews, can't stand these Gentiles anymore, I'm going to leave this church. It will be Jesus' love that will cancel out their temptation to be unloving as they are brought together in the same house churches in the early church. And so we need to understand this because he prays this in chapter 3. In chapter 2, he's just given us the good news. And what's the good news? Fully known by God as trespassers and sinners, verse 1 to 3. Then, fully loved by God. God, you know me as a trespasser. You know me as a sinner. And yet you love me thoroughly. You are a God who is rich in mercy, a God of great love, a God of amazing grace. And I was spiritually dead, but now I'm spiritually alive through Christ, in Christ alone. But what does pride do? God and us, fully known, fully loved, fully forgiven, fully restored and reconciled to God. But us and others horizontally, not so. So I confess to you that I did vegetate and watch a lot of shows. And the next one was X Factor. And so in X Factor, it featured this young Afro-American boy, right? Who at 4.5 years old was diagnosed with blood cancer, with leukemia. And he was dying. And so he went for treatment. As a result of treatment, he lost all his hair, became bald. But then he went to a period of remission and tried to resume, his mother tried to resume life for him as normally, send him back to school. Guess what happened when he went back to school? Guess what happened? You can guess what happened. When you see a bald 4.5 year old, he started to get teased and bullied and marginalized. And the word got around his friends that Tyler had a contagious infectious disease. So every day going to preschool for Tyler was hell, was living hell. But he wanted so much to be part of normal life and normal school and normal growing up. But there was nothing normal about his day. Every day will be filled with the piercing condemnation, the piercing pain of his friends who sidelined him and bullied him. One day, as his mother picked him up from school, they walked past the school notice board, and there was a notice, after school lessons for violin. And Tyler said to his mum, "I'd like to join that, mum." And his mum said to him, "We are Afro-Americans. No one in our family knows how to play an instrument. I mean, honestly." But he wanted it, and so he went to the class. And when he got hold of that violin, the mother says, "It's as if sunshine came back into his life of dark clouds. I got my son back when he got his violin. I got my son back when he got his violin." Any of you on the risk, at the risk of losing someone? That your child has drifted into depression to the point of suicide ideation? "I got my son back when something new happened to his life." And from the time he picked it up, he loved it and he mastered it and gathered enough courage to go to X Factor. So there he was playing the thing with all the gusto and the moving body, etc., etc. And they gave him a standing ovation. And Simon Cowell reaches out and bang, the golden buzzer. And the golden buzzer, if you don't vegetate like Christian and watch those things, means you don't have to go through many more rounds. You go straight into the finals. And what do you think was the reaction and response of Tyler? As his mother runs on stage, he's not crying, he's weeping. He's weeping because he's recoiling from all the bumps and the piercing and the pain of being sidelined, of being misunderstood. And now for once, he's like vindicated. And Simon says, "Here's a message for all the bullies of this world, that maybe you misunderstood this boy. Maybe." Our story of pride runs along this line. God knows us fully. He loves us fully. He saves us fully. He forgives us fully. In our human interactions with each other, from marriage to family to all human relationships, we know so little, we criticize so much. We know so feebly or weakly, but we condemn so strongly. We know partially, but we judge so comprehensively. A God who knows us comprehensively loves us enough to forgive us comprehensively and to reconcile us to Him. And that's the immeasurable love of Jesus on the cross. Don't you ever forget that. When you're tempted to melt down on each other again. So our DNA of war, did you notice? I was just reading about this trade war between China and America. That Trump has just tweeted trade bub after trade bub and says China has a few things up its sleeve, you know? And China could weaponize this. China could weaponize because China owns the most U.S. bonds, about $1 trillion of U.S. bonds. And if they choose to weaponize that, America may wake up to something nasty. In our day-to-day living with each other, in our personal wars and our racial wars against each other, we are masters at weaponizing our pride, weaponizing our insistence that I'm right and you are wrong, weaponizing our impatience, weaponizing our intolerance, and weaponizing our unlove for each other. And we just had the latest warning here between the three races living in harmony in Singapore, Chinese, Malay, Indians, for those who are tuning in to our podcast and listening to this. Because there was a video being released, right, made by an Indian couple, I think. And this Indian couple, in response to a video that was put up, was not very good taste, that a Chinese person dressed up in brown face and pretended to be different races. And so this Indian couple responded. And then the Minister of Law, Shanmugam, had to intervene and say, "This rap video, which insults Chinese Singaporeans, uses four-letter words from Chinese Singaporeans, vulgar gestures, pointing out the middle finger to make minorities angry with Chinese Singaporeans, is not acceptable. We will have zero tolerance for this. For it's very easy to weaponize our racial pride and prejudice." And that's perhaps the background to all these exhortations in the early church. And after we fight our wars, today there's some from Australia, some from different parts of the world. After we have our Gallipolis in Australia, after we fight World War II, where 50 million people died, after we fight the Vietnam War, in which 200,000 US soldiers died, you know, we go as the survivors, as the widows, and go to graveyards. That's the number one place I like to go to when I go to a different country. Always walk through a war cemetery. And something always strikes me, that a soldier laid down his life for me so that I would live in peace. He took the brunt of the war for me. Something always makes me tear up. Wherever I go, from Nagaland to America to Boston to Philippines, always trying to visit the war cemeteries. And you need to ask yourself as you survive that, what on earth happened there? That we had to fight so vehemently and violently about this. And now after 200 American soldiers died in Vietnam, we are trading with each other 40 years later and say that this noodles is very nice. This pho is wonderful. Why couldn't we just serve each other pho or pho? Never mind, are you with me? So only Jesus' disarming humility can disarm our human pride. Agree? Only Jesus' disarming meekness can soften our human insistence that we are right and they are wrong. That we are better and they are worse. Only Jesus' disarming long-suffering can diffuse our human short fuse towards others, beginning with other races, the othering of others. And say, somebody send me this. I thought quite useful. Who says we don't exercise? We jump to conclusions. We throw our weight around. We twist the truth. We stretch the lies. We bend the rules. We push our luck. We live our egos. We run to find allies like Tyler's friend. My goodness, we are absolutely fit as sinners, but totally unfit as the church of Jesus Christ. So which ones of this are you capable of doing? Which ones of this are you now doing? We are jumping to conclusions and throwing your weight around and twisting the truth. And my goodness, that's why the church of Jesus Christ is anemic, if not comatic. Because instead of living in love and peace, we have all these caveats, all these qualifiers, why I can be unloving towards you. So how can we be so ungracious? And how can we be so unloving? When God has given you abundant grace that He's just spoken about in chapter 2, He's given you this big mega love He's given you in chapter 2, in Christ Jesus, described in chapter 2. So from prayer in chapter 3, verse 14 to 21, is only Jesus' endless love. As we go to the foot of the cross and the throne of the Lamb of God to download this love, can we end our limitless warring against one another? So Christ is known for His complete humility, His meekness, His long-suffering, His forbearance and love. I think if Jesus audits your life and my life, He may ask, what are you known for? What is the Church of Jesus Christ known for? And you might be amazed that you may not be known for love and peace. That you, being audited by God, by His Word, by His Spirit, that you could be known for your crushing pride, which is crippling your loved one, your judgmental insistence, your hurtful impatience, your condemning intolerance, our destructive unlove. And friends, where does this happen? I've told every missionary we have sent out, go with the Lord's blessing. And what will discourage you on the mission field is not the mission field. The mission field and its work is very exhilarating. What will discourage you is your relationships with fellow missionaries, which at times might become strained, at times become fractious and broken. And I just heard of one recently where he just departed from his superior and said no more. And then I just spoke to someone from a Bible college that the whole faculty just lost 3-4 lecturers. And these are lecturers teaching God's word, proclaiming the gospel, but not being able to. How on earth will we so graced to be ungracious, so loved to be unloving? How have we weaponized this? And what are we known for? And so, friends, Paul moves on. There is one body, one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Father of all, over all, through all, in all. Tell me as you read those two verses, what are the two main ideas jumping up from the repeated words? The two main ideas jumping up from the repeated words. One and all. One, seven times. All, four times. Cannot miss it if you're still conscious and reading and listening, right? And the seven reasons to be peacekeepers is because our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, known for His oneness. And the other four things are all the things that He has accomplished for us as the church. One body, one baptism, one faith. So we should make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. Seven reasons to be peacekeepers. And then Paul is going to move on, and at this point I can only but summarize. This is love expressed in diversity. But grace was given to each of you according to the measure of God, Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth. That He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. In all honesty, can you say to me, right? I'm sure you're thinking, it's almost 1 o'clock, it's almost lunchtime. I'm totally confused about this ascending and descending, right? Can you please tell me in a nutshell, get to the chase, cut to the chase? What is this all about? So here's the cut to the chase. Jesus descended, I think, refers to His incarnation. His humility, God became man, spoken about in Philippians. He downgraded, He didn't upgrade. He gave up the glories of heaven to take on the goriness of earth. God became man. And as He finished that work, His humility leading Him to humiliation on the cross, God exalted Him to sit at God's right hand. He has spoken about that, Paul, in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so as He ascends, in all likelihood, Paul's mind goes back to Psalm 68. And in Psalm 68, whenever a king in the ancient world wins a victory, wins a war, he gets gifts from who he conquered, and then he gives it to his people. I think it's Paul's way of saying, Jesus now is triumphant king, and Jesus' triumphant king is distributing His gifts to His people. And what are these gifts He's giving? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Look at that. Beginning with what gifts He gives. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. What do they have in common? They all are ministers of the Word of God. Can agree? So apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus in His life and ministry. And the prophets here are most likely New Testament prophets who said, hey, whatever the apostles gave us, that's the truth. And then pastors, teachers, evangelists. And so to cut to the heart of it, is God's word gifts and ministries that will empower all other ministries. And that's why we must pray and spend a disproportionate amount of time equipping our people in the ministry of the word. And so, friends, the ministry of the word is the foundation and the empowerment and the unleashing for all other ministries. That's my understanding up to this point. And that's why at any point in ARPC or any church, you'll find a high percentage of us. There are 150 teachers teaching our Sunday school. There are 80 to 100 of us teaching our adult discipleship groups. There are 60 to 80 teachers teaching our youth every Saturday. And then stretch across our 20 to 30 ministries, you add them all up at any one point in any one weekend or week, there are 400 of us engaged in the ministry of the word. For unless we minister the word from children to youth to adults to seniors, from prisoners to graduates, the body of Christ will be weak. Agree? And so I know it's tiring as we give time and commitment to come for training, but here is God's master plan for the health of His church. So we need to ask ourselves, what does He mean by this? Going from the smallest, the diversity of gifts given to us is for the unity of the faith. And the unity of the faith is for the fullness of God. And we're going to find out is to be like Christ in His love, the Godward focus of all our gifts. So if someone is gifted, you must never look at the person and say, I envy him. Chris can sing, Chris can write, Pastor Jeff can do this, Pastor Roger can do this. How come I don't have the gift? Two lessons. There is no child of God without a gift. Number two, There is no division between natural gifts and supernatural gifts. Thirdly, there's no ranking of gifts, and you'll find that in the list of gifts in the New Testament. So every one of us here has a gift, and you need to keep praying, Lord, show me how I use this gift. And you actually confirm your gift when you do the ministry. So I've often joked about this. How do you know whether you have the gift of visitation? Right? The gift of mercy. So let's say you go and visit someone sick in hospital. When you walk in and you see the uncle, auntie lying there, and the uncle and auntie lying there looks pretty sick, and say, Uncle, auntie, you look pretty sick. Can I draw the shutters for you? No. Can I read a scripture to you? No. Yeah, uncle, I know it's really sad. No, I also feel that way. After you visit, the uncle feels like he should go to glory. Somebody else comes in and says, Hello, uncle, how are you? Jesus Christ is Lord. He loves you no matter how you feel. Let me read the scripture to you. Let me sing a song to you. Make sure you can sing. Right. And so there's a very big difference when you walk in and you edify the person. When you don't have the gift, you kill the person. So with gifts of singing, if you come up here and sing, and you really can sing, sometimes with the gift of people sing, you take me halfway between earth and heaven. But when you don't have the gift of singing, you take me from earth to somewhere else. But because of love, we say, yeah, thank you so much for that. For the person who sang once, that's okay. For the person who insists on singing every week in your small group, that's going to kill you. And so you discover your gift in the ministry, right? So how are we using the diversity of gifts? And finally, we have to say, so that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried by every wind of teaching, every human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. So there must be a match between the head and the body, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up not in steroids or in muscle, but builds itself up in divine steroids of love. Very, very important. So, threats to maturity, every wind of doctrine, false teachers, false teaching, false living. By human cunning, by craftiness, and every time I said you meet the word craftiness or deceit, the audit trail goes back to Satan. The threats to maturity, insecurity about the person and the finished and the perfect work of Jesus. And if you're insecure, you have Jesus, but insecure about Christ and all that is done for you on the cross, then you'll be a bit insecure about living His way. And Jesus' way has to deal with truth versus Satan's lies, love versus unlove. And it's going to say a lot about truth from verse 17 onwards. So in what ways do we as the body of Christ match or mismatch the head? Christ is known for truth and love. What are we known for? Truth and love? Christ is known for truth and love. What are we known for? Half-truths and half-love? And so we had a story. The story is our prison ministry. And in our prison ministry, we meet people who have committed crimes. They're Singaporeans and also foreigners. And if a foreigner commits a crime here, they get in. The case is tried, they get in, they serve the sentence. Immediately upon their release from Changi Prison, they are deported. They're sent to the airport, and immediately on the same day of release, they are deported. And so we had a brother in Christ from a neighboring nation who did a crime here, did time, and we ministered to him. He came to know Christ, and then we knew he was going to be deported, and so we found him a church in a neighboring country. And so he went back and went to the church. And then when we met him at church camp, we rejoice that he went to the church, he's growing in his faith, and we doubly rejoice that he had met someone. And this someone, his girlfriend, was now his fiancée. Right? Then as the brothers in Christ here in ERPC met him and rejoiced with that, there was something unusual that every time he spoke about this, he spoke in muted terms, tones. And then our brothers in Christ here found out that he hadn't told his fiancée about his crime and his prison term here in Singapore. So she was totally oblivious. And the brothers in Christ said to him, maybe in following Jesus, you have to speak the truth. It's better that your relationship is based on truth
so that your love is secure, something along those lines. And so that night, they took that risk, that responsible risk, and he shared it with her. And what do you think was her response? She walked out. She couldn't take it. How on earth could you hide this from me? How on earth? And so a lot of saving from everybody around, trying to save her to get her to come and sit and listen to the whole story, and it's better that he told you the truth and not tell you the truth. And the church camp ended, you know, with one of our members saying, can you pray for them, this couple, as we now leave and come back to Singapore, and they are stuck there in the neighboring country, that he will firstly not leave his faith if this relationship doesn't go through. So I just got a message on Friday. The message was, some of our brothers here met up with him, and with him and his fiancée. And she's come to believe in Christ herself, and totally forgiven him, and accepted him for his past. And the message was simply, thank you for teaching us to do this. This is the life and lifestyle of Jesus our Lord, where you and I do not appeal to our self-redemptive ways of half-truths and lies, but we appeal to Jesus. And so an unexpected joy in living out Jesus' truth and love, a testimony and a challenge to us, that at the heart of us must be Christ and Christ alone. Amen? And so we say in ending, prayer and power, let us make praying for power to love, and power to love like Jesus in his undying love, our most important indispensable prayer. And in doing so, you will experience the Jesus life and be a wonderful witness, drawing many to know him as their Savior and their Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you.